Now, James is not arguing against the fact that we are saved only by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. James agrees with that. But he goes on to say that if you really have faith, you're going to show proof of that faith by how you live. Now, last week we saw James begin his letter by telling his readers they should consider it pure joy whenever they face trials. Now, if you missed that message, you're probably saying, pure joy? James must be out of his mind. How can I have joy in my life when I'm going through trials and tribulations? Why would James say a thing like that? But if you were here last week, you heard the reason. You know why. James says that we should count it pure joy when we go through trials, because that is the way God puts our faith to the test to strengthen it and help us to grow toward Christian maturity. You see, what's the entire goal of our Christian lives? To be closer conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. That's the goal of Christianity right there. But that can't happen if we remain babes in Christ. We have to keep moving forward toward Christian maturity. And James is saying that God's process for spiritual growth is sending trials into your life so that your faith might be strengthened, and you can develop patience and perseverance. Now, these are characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians 5:22. Actually, the King James Version calls it long-suffering there. But what is long-suffering? Friend, it's patience and perseverance. And without those qualities, we can never grow to Christian maturity. Now, I know this is a difficult teaching. I know it is. It's difficult for me, too. But James says, consider it pure joy when you experience trials of many kinds, because we know that the testing of our faith produces perseverance, and it is that perseverance that helps us grow to be mature and complete in Christ. That brings us to our message today, which is entitled Trials, Testing, and the Crown of Life. We're going to be looking at James chapter 1, verses 5 through 12. Now, when we begin here in verse 5, James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Well, perhaps you're saying, okay, Sander, that's great. If we lack wisdom about what? About how to handle these trials that we're going through. That's what James has been talking about for the last four verses. The scriptures say we will have trials and tribulation and trouble in this life. And if we lack the wisdom as to how to deal with a specific trial that we're going through, James says that we should go to God in prayer and ask him. Wisdom can simply be defined as being able to use your knowledge in a practical way. So if we're in the midst of a trial that we don't know how to deal with, we should ask God to give us wisdom. Why? Because James says right here that God gives generously to all. See, if we ask him to give us the wisdom we need to get through a particular trial, he will do it. Doesn't say he might do it. Says he will do it. Now, that sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? But friends, there's a condition to this promise. In verses 6 through 8, we're told, when a man asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded and unstable in all that he does. That's a wake-up call. See, one of the biggest problems in the church today, and I don't mean this specific church, I mean in the Christian church, especially in the United States of America, one of the biggest problems in the church today is that we simply don't believe the promises of God. Now, we hear what the word says on Sunday morning. Some of you may even read the word during the week. And it sounds pretty good as long as things are going well in our lives. But the very minute we start experiencing trouble, we start doubting God and what he has told us to be true in his word, we simply don't believe him. Hebrews chapter 11 is known. That chapter is known as the Faith Hall of Fame. Now, in this chapter, the writer of the book of Hebrews, he gives us example after example of people who lived by faith. They lived out the faith that they believed. These folks should be an example to us on how we should live when we're experiencing trials and tribulations. They should be an example of us on how to live so that our strength, our faith is strengthened, so we can develop the patience and perseverance that are required to grow to Christian maturity. But here's the interesting part. Here's the part that I want you to focus on. After the writer of Hebrews gives us that beautiful chapter 11, where we have all those examples of faith, he calls us to account. He kicks off the 12th chapter with these words. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. What's the guy saying there? He's saying, look, I've just given you example after example of people who have done this thing right and they've lived by faith. Now it's time for you to shake off that sin that doth so easily beset you, and you run the race with perseverance that God has given you. What sin is he talking about here? What is this sin that so easily entangles us? What is this sin that doth so easily beset? You know, Brother Leroy is here today, and I'm so glad that he is, because he cleared this up for me many years ago when we had a Bible study on the book of Hebrews. The sin that so easily entangles us, brothers and sisters, is unbelief. Is that right, Pastor? It's unbelief. Simply not trusting God to do what he told us he's going to do. James is saying, friend, if you get tangled up in that sin of doubt and unbelief, you're not going to receive anything from God. He says that the man who asks and then doubts is like a wave on the sea getting tossed about by the wind. Now, James is not talking about trusting God for your salvation here. Now, I'm pretty confident that at least the overwhelming majority of you here today have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. But if there is one here today that hasn't done that, please come and talk to me after the service, and we will take care of that immediately. James is addressing people here who are already Christians. They've already trusted Christ as their Savior. And what James is saying here is, I don't understand you folks. How is it that you can trust Jesus to forgive your sins, to give you eternal life, but then you don't trust him to help you with the problems that you have down here on earth? See, when God allows our faith to be tested by the trials of life, many of us who know him, we start out with the right intention. We say, you know what? I'm going to trust God this time to take care of this problem. He can work it out. But then what happens? What happens? When God doesn't fix that problem in the timeline that we have set, when he doesn't take action on our behalf as quickly as we think he should, what do? We take the problem back. We continue to worry about it, and we try to fix it. That's where the majority of us make a mistake. We take the problem to God, but then we don't leave it there. What's the hymn say? Leave it there, right? Take your burdens to the cross and leave them there. We don't leave them there. We go right back and pick them up again. James says the man who does this is double-minded and unstable in all of his ways. But if you find yourself asking God to help you with a problem and then you take it back, take some heart, because you're not alone. All of us are guilty of doing this. All of us. That's why the writer of Hebrews calls it the sin that doth so easily beset. It's an easy trap to fall into, beloved. But if we ever have hopes of becoming mature Christians, we're going to have to stop being double-minded and learn to trust God. He means what he says. We can trust him. Now, when we began this study last week on the book of James, I told you that James was not a book for baby Christians. I talked to a brother today, I talked to a brother on Thursday. He has a minister in his family. He told this relative, yeah, we just started a brand new series on the book of James. And the pastor asked the brother that goes here, is your pastor crazy? Does he realize that James is a serious book, man? That's not spiritual milk. Most congregations are not mature enough to handle that. People are going to get offended when they hear this. That's spiritual meat, man. Does this guy know what he's doing? Well, I'm not sure if I do or not, but I trust that the Lord will bring conviction on the hearts that he needs to bring conviction to, and that he will encourage the hearts that need encouragement. So, regardless of that question about my sanity, we are going to continue to march through this book, and we're going to let God go ahead and work it out for us. Now, some of these things in this book of James, they're not easy to hear. They bring pain to us because they show us where we're falling short on a regular basis. If that's the way you're feeling, once again, I want to assure you, you're not alone. This study is going to force all of us, me too, to re-examine some things in our lives. Now, some of these things aren't easy to hear, but these teachings are necessary if we're going to continue to spiritually grow as a church. If we're going to grow, this is the kind of meat that we need. The Lord never promised us an easy journey, but he did promise to be with us every step of the way. Now, last week, James said, consider it pure joy when you enter into trials of many kinds, because we know that God is using those trials to strengthen our faith and to mold us into Christians that he wants us to be. See, I told you last week, that doesn't mean when you go through a trial, you should put on a big fake smile and pretend that you're happy. You know, if you're going through a rough time and somebody says, hey, man, how you doing? And you say, I'm doing great. That's ridiculous. You don't have to tell that person that. Speak the truth. Having that joy that James is talking about, that's not a fake joy. That's not hiding our real feelings. That would be ridiculous. But see, when a Christian's suffering and tears are running down his face, he can still have joy in his spirit because he knows that God has a higher purpose for that suffering. Even if we don't understand why a particular trial or problem has come into our lives, we can know with all certainty that our suffering is not meaningless. God is using that to accomplish something far greater than we could ever imagine. And because of that, our spirits can rejoice even when our bodies are suffering. Now, in the next few verses, James gives us further reason to rejoice in our trials, regardless of what our earthly circumstances may be. Check out verse 9. He says, the brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. What's he mean there? Quite simply this, are you poor? Are you sick? Does society view you as unimportant? James says, brother, regardless of that, you can rejoice in the fact that you're a child of God. You may not have much money down here on earth, but rejoice because the day is coming when you are going to inherit the riches of the kingdom. And that's worth more than anything down here. Now, I want to take just a moment to address some of our senior Christians here. Has your earthly body seen its better days? Do you need bifocals or even trifocals to see something? Are you having a hard time hearing conversations? Are you waking up in the morning with bones and joints aching and paining you? You can still rejoice in the fact that the day is coming when you're going to receive a glorified body. That body's going to last forever. It's going to see and hear and run and jump and do all of those things perfectly. It'll never wear out. It will never die. And that's a reason to rejoice. Now, you know, I still consider myself to be a pretty young guy. I know I got a few gray whiskers poking out here, but I still feel pretty good most of the time. But you know, sometimes in the morning, even at my relatively young age, some of these old injuries remind me of my past indiscretions. And I realize that this body's not going to last forever. And I can tell you, I'm looking forward to the day when I get that glorified body. That's a reason to rejoice. Now in verses 10 and 11, James says that the rich man has reason to rejoice too, but it's not the reason you might think. He says, the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, that rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. What does that mean when James says that the rich man should take pride in his low position? That means that God is not a respecter of men. See, society gives that rich man special treatment. They call him sir. He gets the best table in the restaurant without having to wait in line. He's got everything money can buy. But he should rejoice in the fact that God will send trials into his life to keep him humble and keep his feet on the ground. After the Apostle Paul was taken up to heaven, he saw the glory of heaven. God gave him a tour of the promised land there. And then he let Paul come back down to earth, and he gave Paul a physical illness that Paul described as a thorn in the flesh. Why did he do that? Paul said it was to keep him from becoming conceited and from getting a big head after he saw those beautiful revelations in heaven. But did Paul whine and cry about it? Did he complain and say, oh man, this is terrible. Nobody's got it as bad. No, he didn't do that. Paul asked God 3 times to take away that thorn in his flesh. And when God said no, Paul said, okay, then I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. And then he goes on to say, that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in hardships, and insults, and persecutions, and in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. See, Paul realized that the trials that he was facing were strengthening his faith. That's the purpose that they were sent for, and because of that, he was able to rejoice even in the midst of his suffering. Now, James is saying here that the rich man had better rejoice in that same way, because all of these things, these material things that he's enjoying now, they're going to pass away. And that man had better rejoice in the fact that God sends trials into his life to keep his priorities straight and to keep him from getting too high of an opinion of himself. See, for the rich man, it's very easy to begin to put his confidence in his money, in his position, and in his power. That's why he should rejoice when God sends trials into his life, to keep him humble. Now, regardless of your position or your social status, if you're a Christian, God will allow trials to come into your life. You're not going to avoid them. But remember that he does this to strengthen your faith, to bring you closer to maturity in your Christian walk. And we're told here that if we persevere through these trials, we have another reason to rejoice. What is it? Verse 12, what's it say? Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. This is not a verse about salvation. Remember, James was writing to people who were already Christians. Their salvation was settled at the cross, just like mine, just like yours. This is a verse about the rewards that God will give to us in heaven if we remain faithful and persevere through the trials of this life. You know, when the Apostle Paul was near the end of his life, he said it like this in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my race. I have kept the faith. Therefore, there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not just to me, but also to all of those who have longed for his appearing. See, we can rejoice in our trials because we know that if we remain faithful and persevere through them, we're going to receive great rewards in heaven. We need to understand that our trials are not meaningless. God has a purpose for all of them. Now, as I close, I want to tell you that I've known many wonderful Christian people over the years. And I've noticed that those who have the strongest faith are usually the ones who have passed through the greatest trials. The ones who have experienced the most adversity and suffered the most loss, they tend to be the ones who have the greatest love for God and for others. Those folks may not have realized that at the time, but God was using those trials to bring them ever closer to the likeness of His Son. And I have to tell you, I have seen this. When those folks pass through those trials, they come out on the other side just like gold that has been purified in a fire. Now, many of these folks that I'm talking about, I met years ago when I first started making visits with Brother Leroy. Some of them are still in this church today. Others have gone home to be with the Lord. Now, I'm sure that many of you here today have known wonderful Christian people like that. Some of them aren't here with us anymore, but the impact that they've made on our lives will last forever. And if you've ever met a person like that, you know what I'm talking about. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race that has been marked out for us. Stand strong in your trials, beloved. Because when you have stood the test, you will receive the crown of life that God has promised to all who love Him. Now, as we close the day, as we wrap it up, if you're here today, you're going through a trial. You're going through some tribulation. And you need to turn that over to God. I want to ask you, come on down here and meet me at the altar. Let's do that together. If you're going through some trial and some tribulation right now, and you've turned it over to God, but maybe you've taken that problem back, bring it right back here to the foot of the cross and leave it there. Whatever you're going through, whatever the problem, whatever the trial, bring it right here right now. Ask God for the wisdom, for the patience, and the perseverance to help you through it. You don't have to be ashamed. You don't have to be nervous. You don't have to be embarrassed. Don't worry about, well, if I get up, what are all people going to think? They're going to be gossiping all over town about. No, they're not. You're among brothers and sisters here. You are among friends. Bring that down here. Come on down here right now. Would y'all please stand with me for our last hymn, number 515.
which is freely mine. Here shines the dim dawn, blissful day, for all my night has passed away. Oh, Beulah Land, sweet Beulah Land, as on the highest mount I stand, I look away across the sea, where mansions are prepared for me, and view the shining glory shore, my home, my home forevermore. My Savior comes and walks with me, and sweet Lumation here with me. He gently leads me by his hand, for this is heaven's borderland. Oh, Beulah Land, sweet Beulah Land, as on the highest mount I stand, I look away across the sea, where mansions are prepared for me, and view the shining glory shore, my heaven, my home forevermore. A sweet perfume upon the breeze is born from every vernal tree, and flowers that never fading grow, where streams of life forever flow. Oh, Beulah Land, sweet Beulah Land, as on the highest mount I stand, I look away across the sea, where mansions are prepared for me, and view the shining glory shore, my heaven, my home forevermore. The zephyr seems to float to me, sweet sounds of heaven's melody, as angels with thy golden throne join in the sweet redemption song. Oh, Beulah Land, sweet Beulah Land, as on the highest mount I stand, I look away across the sea, where mansions are prepared for me, and view the shining glory shore, my home, my home forevermore.
Would you please bow for the benediction? The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.